So how are you doing today?
Very good.
I want to share something with you because I feel as a people of faith, we should be an example in many things. And one of the things that we should be an example is in being optimistic, in being happy, right? One of the main critics that we get as a Christian is that Christians, we have like a sour face. How many of you enjoy eating lemons? Lemons are good. It's a fruit. You know, they are tough to eat. You know, like, So I want you to picture you eating a nice yellow lemon, chewing it and soaking all these juices, and how your face just gets so pleasant, right? And it is tough. But we know through experience and through the knowledge with our friends and daily life that in occasion in life we get lemons, right? And they are not easy to handle. So I have something that I want to present to you first, and then after that we will go into what the Bible had to teach us today. Go ahead, Brian.
Hi, everyone. Gosh, I wish I could dance, but I can't, and you really don't want me to. So instead, I thought I would talk a little today about how people think. I'm fascinated by this question. I'm a social psychologist, which basically means I'm a professional people watcher. So this is what I do. I try to figure out how humans think and how we might be able to think better. And here's something I noticed a few years ago about how I seem to think. Here's a typical week in my life, which usually seems to revolve entirely around publishing papers. So here I am in the maximum of my artistic abilities as a stick figure, going along at baseline, and a paper gets accepted. I get this rush, this blip of happiness, and then I'm back to baseline by about lunchtime. A few days later, a paper might get rejected, and that feels pretty awful. And I wait for that blip to end, but somehow I just can't stop thinking about it. And here's the craziest part. Even if another paper gets accepted the next day, well, that's nice, but somehow I can't get that pesky rejection out of my head. So what is going on here? Why does a failure seem to stick in our minds so much longer than a success? Well, together with my colleague Amber Boydston in the political science department, I started thinking about this question of do our minds get stuck in the negatives? We all know intuitively that there are different ways of thinking about things. The same glass, the saying goes, can be seen as half full or half empty. And there's a lot of research in the social sciences showing that depending on how you describe the glass to people as half full or half empty, it changes how they feel about it. So if you describe the glass as half full, this is called a gain frame because you're focusing on what's gained, then people like it. But if you describe the same glass as half empty, a loss frame, then people don't like it. But we wondered, what happens when you try to switch from thinking about it one way to thinking about it another way? Can people shift back and forth, or do they get stuck in one way of thinking about it? Does one of these labels, in other words, tend to stick more in the mind? Well, to investigate this question, we conducted a simple experiment. We told participants in our experiment about a new surgical procedure, and we randomly assigned them to one of two conditions. For participants in the first condition, the first group, we described the surgical procedure in terms of gains. We said it had a 70% success rate. And for participants in the second group, we described the procedure in terms of losses. We said it had a 30% failure rate. So it's the exact same procedure. We're just focusing people's attention on the part of the glass that's full or the part of the glass that's empty. Perhaps unsurprisingly, people like the procedure when it's described as having a 70% success rate, and they don't like it when it's described as having a 30% failure rate. But then we added a twist. We told participants in the first group, you know, you could think of this as a 30% failure rate. And now they don't like it anymore. They've changed their minds. And we told participants in the second group, you know, you could think of this as a 70% success rate. But unlike the first group, they stuck with their initial opinion. They seemed to be stuck in the initial loss frame that they saw at the beginning of the study. We conducted another experiment. This time, we told participants about the current governor of an important state who is running for re-election against his opponent. We again had two groups of participants, and we described the current governor's track record to them in one of two ways. We said that when the current governor took office, statewide budget cuts were expected to affect about 10,000 jobs. And then half the participants read that under the current governor's leadership, 40% of these jobs had been saved. And they like the current governor. They think he's doing a great job. The rest of the participants read that under the current governor's leadership, 60% of these jobs had been lost. And they don't like the current governor. They think he's doing a terrible job. But then, once more, we added a twist. For participants in the first group, we reframed the information in terms of losses. And now they didn't like the current governor anymore. And for participants in the second group, we reframed the information in terms of gains. But just like in the first study, this didn't seem to matter. People in this group still didn't like the current governor. So notice what this means. Once the loss frame gets in there, it sticks. People can't go back to thinking about jobs saved once they've thought about jobs lost. So in both of these scenarios, actually, the current governor gets ousted in favor of his opponent. Well, at this point, we were getting curious. Why does this happen? Could it be that it's actually mentally harder for people to convert from losses to gains than it is for them to go from gains to losses? So we conducted a third study to test how easily people could convert from one frame to another. This time, we told participants, imagine there's been an outbreak of an unusual disease and 600 lives are at stake. And we asked participants in one group, if 100 lives are saved, how many will be lost? And we asked participants in the other group, if 100 lives are lost, how many will be saved? So everyone just has to calculate 600 minus 100 and come up with the answer of 500. But whereas people in one group have to convert from gains to losses in order to do that, people in the second group have to convert from losses to gains. We timed how long it took them to solve this simple math problem. And what we found was that when people had to convert from gains to losses, they could solve the problem quite quickly. It took them about 7 seconds on average. But when they had to convert from losses to gains, well, now it took them far longer, almost 11 seconds. So this suggests that once we think about something as a loss, that way of thinking about it tends to stick in our heads and to resist our attempts to change it. What I take away from this research and from related research is that our view of the world has a fundamental tendency to tilt toward the negative. It's pretty easy to go from good to bad, but far harder to shift from bad to good. We literally have to work harder to see the upside of things. And this matters. So think about the economy. Here's economic well-being from 2007 to 2010. And you can see it tanked, just like we all remember. And then by late 2010, it had recovered by most objective measures. But here's consumer confidence over the same time period. You can see it tanks right along with the economy, but then it seems to get stuck. Instead of rebounding with the economy itself, consumers seem to be psychologically stuck back there in the recession. So oddly then, it may take more effort to change our minds about how the economy is doing than to change the economy itself. On a more personal level, what this research means to me is that you have to work to see the upside. Literally, this takes work. This takes effort. And you can practice this. You can train your mind to do this better. There is research out of UC Davis showing that just writing for a few minutes each day about things that you're grateful for can dramatically boost your happiness and well-being and even your health. We can also rehearse good news and share it with others. We tend to think, right, that misery loves company, that venting will help get rid of our negative emotions, that we'll feel better if we just talk about how terrible our day was. And so we talk. And we talk. And we talk about the boss who's driving us crazy and the friend who never called us back and the meeting at work where every little thing that could go wrong did. But we forget to talk about the good stuff. And yet that's exactly where our minds need the most practice. So my husband, who has this disconcerting habit of listening to what I say other people should do and then pointing out that, technically speaking, I'm a person too, has... has taken to listening to me for about 2 minutes on days when I come home all grumpy and complaining about everything. And he listens and he says, okay, but what happened today that was good? And so I tell him about the student who came up to me after class with this really interesting, insightful question. And I tell him about the friend who emailed me out of the blue this morning just to say hello. And somewhere in the telling, I start to smile. And I start to think that maybe my day was pretty decent after all. I think we can also work in our communities to focus on the upside. We can be more aware that bad tends to stick. One mean comment can stick with somebody all day, all week even. And bad tends to propagate itself, right? Somebody snaps at you and you snap back, and you snap at the next guy too. But what if the next time somebody snapped at you, you forgave them? What if the next time you had a really grumpy waitress, you left her an extra large tip? Our minds may be built to look for negative information and to hold on to it. But we can also retrain our minds if we put some effort into it and start to see that the glass may be a little more full than we initially thought. Thank you.
All right. What do you think? Interesting, right? This lady, I don't know anything about her background. I don't know if she's Christian or no, but some of the things that she was mentioned, they sound very common to us, right? But let me ask you this question. Do you feel that something that what she said, it gets personal to you? Do you feel that we behave like that in occasions, that we tend to stick to the negative? And how that affect your faith? How that affect the faith of other people that is watching you? You know, when our kids were small, we always tend to tell them, if you have a problem, what is the first thing that you need to do? What do you tell the kids to do when they are small? Well, they need to pray, right? Every single time that you have a problem, you should pray about that. And I remember emphasizing that to my kids until one day I realized, this is one of the things that I don't practice a lot. It's easy to tell my kids to do it, but then what about me, right? Maybe I should pray more every single time that I have a problem. So I want to share with you, it's a simple PowerPoint, it's a story based in Acts 16. It's a part of the day for Paul. And I want you to pay attention to some details of the story that I think kind of like enforce the idea that we are speaking today, right? And so here Paul is saying, one day in our way to the place of prayer, and if you open your Bible, if you want to follow the rest of the story, this is Acts chapter 16, you will discover that the place of prayer for these Christians was beside the river. They didn't have a church. They didn't have a place for meeting on Sabbath. So they found a beautiful place near the river, and every Sabbath they used to go there and pray. Right? And I wonder what would happen when it was a rainy day. Maybe they continue going, I don't know. But it may get more difficult to go into church when it's raining and you don't have something to protect you, right? But Paul is saying here in Acts 16:16, one day in our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Now, I was doing some research in the original, and when the Bible says girl, it's talking about like a teenager. Somebody that is not old enough to be called a woman, it's a female, a younger female, like somebody in their teens, right? And another characteristic of this person is that she was what? She was a slave, right? Meaning she belongs to someone as a piece of property. She didn't have the rights to do whatever she wanted. She was a slave that was working for someone or a group of people. And we will discover more about that later. So this slave girl has something quite unique. She has a spirit in her that gives her the power to tell the future. In the original, the spirit is called, she was a python. Kind of like the serpent. You remember the big pythons in Asia? So according to the Greeks, this serpent was a wise animal, and whoever possessed this spirit was able to tell you the future. So let me ask you this. How many of you had ever read the horoscope? I am pronouncing it right? Yeah, the horoscope, right? So I'm a little concerned if I ask you this question, but just please entertain me just for the sake of this conversation. Connie, what is your sign in the horoscope?
Gemini.
Gemini, all right. What about you, Gabriela?
I'm February, I think it's Pisces.
Pisces, yeah. So, you know, I don't follow the horoscope, but I know my sign too. You know, I am the scale. So, how many people do you think today read the horoscope in the United States? Just give me an idea, a number in millions, right? No, it's less than that. It's 70 million, which is kind of like around 23% of the population of the U.S. read the horoscope. Have you ever read a horoscope? It's quite vague, right? That thing can adjust to anyone. And they did a study about that, and they discovered that people who don't read the horoscope, they don't fulfill their horoscope in their lives. It's kind of like you read that stuff and you make it happen in your life. It's more like that. But still, in this case, at least, the Bible is saying that she have like a very unique gift. And it seems that in that town, people respect her and they believe her. Because she had proved that the things that she said, it happened, right? So these girls start following then and is screaming. She's yelling constantly. What is she yelling? These men are servants of the Most High God. So how many gods do the Greeks have? Many gods. But she's mentioned that these guys are working for the most important God of all, right? So that kind of like get the attention of the people that is listening. And she's telling them another little detail. She's telling how you will be, how you to be saved, right? Now, is that true according to what the Bible teaches about Paul and his companion in that small city? It is. They were preaching the gospel. They were telling people and what to do. So if you are a speaker, if you are a preacher, and somebody come along the way and started screaming that you are the representative of God, the Most Highly God, and that you will help them, how that will make you feel? Up or down? Just give me a guess. Yeah, I probably will go in up too, right? Something that is giving you some motivation and you feel, okay, this is a right thing. Now, keep in mind that she's being inspired by a spirit. The Bible is not saying by the Holy Spirit, right? So this is something kind of like interesting. Verse 18. This went on for what? So it happened one day, maybe 2-3 days. She's following them. And every single time that Paul is about to speak, oh, these guys are workers of God and they are helping. Imagine how annoying is that? You are preaching the sermon and somebody's screaming in the middle of the multitude. It's like, ooh, you know, like disturbing and scary. And so this is continuing. And finally, one day, the Bible says Paul get upset, right? In another version say Paul get annoyed. But it will be correct to say that the Apostle Paul grew tired of this situation. And you may wonder why. Why he is tired of this woman proclaiming that they are working for God. Well, number one, people will think that Paul and her, they were working as a team, right? And she was charging money for the revelations, so maybe Paul, one day, he will charge money too, right? Paul knew that whatever is was controlling her wasn't from God. So he needed to do something about her, right? Now, when you notice a situation in life that is none of your concerns, but you can do something about it, what is your typical reaction? Do you get involved or do you kind of like step away and just ignore the situation? If you are like me, I will do number two. You are in a place and somebody starts arguing, I'm not the one who gets in the middle to bring peace. You know, I am the one who is stepping back, calling 911. Yeah, we had two people here, like, they are about to fight, hurry up. You know, like, I don't like to get involved in the situation. It became, you know, it's personal. You know that it had consequences for you, right? Since Paul knew that she was a slave, can he do something for her? I want you to think about in the cultural moment that they were living. Can you help a slave person at a time? Nope. They belong to somebody. They don't have any legal rights. You shouldn't get involved with them because they have an owner, right? So why Paul is taking the initiative to do some healing? He turned and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to leave this girl alone. So he's taking a very bold action. Number one, he's speaking for somebody that is in the lowest of that society, right? She was like the poorest person in that town. No rights whatsoever. And he's speaking now in her behalf. And not only that, he is taking the spirit away from her so she can be free. So that gives you an idea that Paul have a great value for the human dignity, right? She didn't request help, but like in other cases, the Holy Spirit maybe was guiding the Apostle Paul. Now is the time to give her freedom. And you notice that this didn't happen the first day that they encountered her. And I was wondering why. You see, God is so wise that he doesn't take actions without any consequences. I feel that every single time that you are reading a miracle, you will discover that many people will benefit from this miracle, right? At least in this case, one person is being benefited, and is the younger girl, right? And she's being free from that demon that it was controlling her. And now the evil spirit left her, I guess, forever. So can you imagine the impression that the people was having at the time when that happened? Man, this person is praying and God is answering, right? So that's a positive impression. So if you were a speaker and you do something in the name of God and it happens, right? It's a miracle. How that will make you feel? Up or down? Yeah. You know, like, I will go when up, right? Get you boosting for your well-being, and you feel confident that God is with you, they're helping you out. So far, the day is going what? It's going good, right? It's a blessed day. This younger girl, that nobody cares, now she's free. God is doing his love and compassion for people. And Paul is kind of like continue preaching, perhaps during the day. The story goes on. When the girl's owners realized that they had lost all chances for making more money. So what was the reason for keeping her alive? They were benefiting from her gift. So how that made you feel when somebody is your friend only because they have an interest in you and something that you can provide for them? Yeah, made you feel sad. If you are dating somebody, right, and you discover that this person only going with you because you are rich or beautiful, like in my case, you know, like, especially the beauty, right? Oh, man, that break your heart, right? So they were very sad because they don't have any more means to make more money. They didn't care for the girl at all. For her well-being. They were concerned about losing income. So the situation started changing. And keep in mind, this is all happening in one day, right? You know, it's like the story is going in sequence. After they find out that she's not doing the divination anymore and that they don't will making any more money, they get really angry and they kind of like disturb the people. And they say they grab Paul and Silas and drag them into the court. Right? Dragged in. You know, like it was kind of like pulling you by the neck. People is pushing you around, maybe hitting you. Right? They told the officials, these Jews are upsetting the city, our city. So the term right there, Jews, do you think is something for discrimination? Yeah, it's a pejorative term right there, right? It's an offensive term. These Jews, basically nobodies, are coming to our city and are creating problems, social problems. Why? Number one, because they are messing with slaves. and they don't have legally any right to do so. Right? So they are telling us to do things that we Romans, we are not allowed to do. What things? They were telling the people not to do. The story doesn't mention anything like that. So you start figuring out, these chargers here, maybe they are the response from angry people that they are inventing lies, accusations, falsehoods, so that they can take revenge on Paul and Silas, right? So that never happened. If you are a speaker again, you are preaching all happy and excited, and out of the blue somebody arrests you and take you to jail, how that made you feel? Up or down? Are you sure? I mean, but God just made this amazing miracle a few minutes ago. Probably down. Yeah, this is not good. You know, you're still trusting in God, but emotionally kind of like start affecting you, right? Let's continue reading. The crowd joined in the attack on Paul and Silas, and then the official tore their clothes off the two men and ordered them to be beaten with a whip. In what part of the story is mentioned there that they listen to the side of the story? Or that they inquire their citizenship? Or that they have a fair trial? Nothing. It's just the mob is so angry, the people expressing for punishment, and the officials, without no investigation whatsoever, they just take action right away. You know, right away, they beat this guy, hitting them, and after they beating them, the Bible continues saying they were put in jail. So the story is going from worse and to worse. It's going really getting bad, right? For a Roman citizen to be punished in public, the maximum amount of beatings that you can get is, or lashes, it should be 39, according to the law, no more than 39. But because there were no Romans, there were Jews, how many lashes do you think that they get? Probably longer than that, but I don't know. But it was intense, right? There's no restriction. So when they were handled to the jailer, right, he took guard of them carefully, and the jailer did as he was told. So the instructions come from the officials of the city, right? And put them deep inside the jail and chained their feet to heavy blocks of wood. Not only he put them in jail, he find the worst part of the jail and placing them there and put something in their feet, pieces of wood, that they will cause pain in two ways. One, because of the pressure that they were getting in their ankles, and also because of the position. So you were under a very unnatural way to be sitting there and with a lot of pain and no relief at all, right? Now, I want you to picture a place that is damp, that is smell like urine and other smells that you don't want to discover what is there because they didn't have bathroom facilities in that prison, that is quite dark, where you feel things walking around you and maybe going on top of you, right? A couple of rats in there or spiders. That's the kind of jails that they used to have at the time, right? We like to think about the jails in our time, you know, that they had like a nice bed and a toilet and, you know, like, no! This is a hole in the ground. And they throw you there for days. I don't know, you know. So, and you are in chains. So how that will make you feel after that exciting day is going on? You are going up or you're going down? I'm pretty sure I will go down too, right? This is a tough thing to handle. So let's move on. This is a picture here. This representation is from Rome. It's called the Mamertine prison, where Paul and Peter, according to the tradition, were placed. If you notice here, it's a hole, and that's the only access of light, and the place is like a cave in there. There's nothing else in there, right? So the people enter here from the street, and here in this kind of like basement, they were thrown, the prisoners. This is a very difficult circumstances for a person to be. So people, most of the time, they die not because of the length of the prison, but because the sickness and the disease that they can get in that in conditions. If it was winter, it's cold and it's humid, and you are suffering a lot. So if you don't have any, like, a light in the day, so pretty much you are in darkness all day. Very, very difficult situation for the prisoners. So I just want to present you this picture because I think, okay, that kind of like gave you an idea how prisons were at the time. So about midnight, what hour is midnight? 12 p.m., right? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God. When I encountered that, and probably you had read that too, you had to ask many questions. Number one, why you are awake at 12 o'clock at night time after that terrible day, right? You probably should be sleeping. Well, you can because you have something in your feet that is hurting you and you are under a lot of pain from all the beating that you have, right? So instead of whining and complaining and fighting with God, what they are doing? They are singing praises to God. They are praying. And I don't know, but it's difficult to sing when your mood is down, right? But singing have an amazing power. When you are sad and you start singing, kind of like cheer you up, right? You get inspiration to a scripture. You get motivation to one another. And not only they are singing for their own benefit, but keep in mind that all the rest of the prisoners in that place, they never heard anything about that. And they didn't understand why these two guys, after that beating and all these really awful things that happened during the day, they are having this amazing demonstration of faith. Now, let me ask you this. Paul and Silas right here, they are doing this because at the spirit of the moment, they decide to do that. What do you think? This is something that happened before. This is not like in the spirit of the moment. This is their habit. These guys are people of prayer. And in the most difficult circumstances and conditions that a human being can be, they didn't lose completely faith. They continue believing in God and being hopeful and joyful. Now, if I ask you, let's imagine for a second that you are in the same prison when Paul and Silas, what good things will come to your mind during the day? Well, at least to me, one good thing will come to mind, right? This young girl, she's no longer a slave of Satan, right? Many people saw what happened today, and they will probably give a chance to Jesus. When you continue reading the story, you discover that in that moment, the other prisoners were listening, right? Suddenly, this is kind of like, it's very interesting. A strong earthquake shook the jail to his foundations, the doors opened, and the chains fell from all the prisoners. So what kind of earthquake made chains fell off? Yeah, that's not like a normal earthquake, right? Because if you tell me the walls were falling, or the windows are going down, or the doors are open, well, I can't get that part. But what had to do the earthquake with the chains that I have in my hands and in my feet? Nothing, right? So you are realizing, okay, this is God acting in their behalf. How that will make you feel in your day? Up or down? Definitely up, right? In the middle of the storm, God is there and he's helping you out. He's giving you signs. And that should keep us motivated to continue going up in fervor and deciding to serve God. Now, this is the story that I enjoy the most, the part that I think is interesting. Well, the jailer woke up midnight. He was sleeping, right, when his family, kids and everyone, and he saw that the doors were open. He thought that the prisoner had escaped, right? The prison was in his house. That was his business. And his responsibility was to keep these people in there. So you know the law, right? What happened if one of these guys escaped? He had to pay, and most of the time, the way that they pay is with his own life, right? So he knew, I am a dead man, because they had escaped. Nobody's so fool to stay here, right? You will run the moment that you can. And he pulled out his own sword, and he was about to kill himself. And I want to imagine that somehow Paul noticed him, because it's a dark place. It's a very obscure situation there. And Paul say, don't harm yourself. No one had escaped. And that's kind of like odd, right? Because you had the chance to go. why they didn't go. And so that is kind of like something interesting for this man that is trying to find more about God. So the jailer asked for a torch and went into the jail. He was shaking all over as he kneeled down in front of Paul and Silas. And after he had led them out of the jail, he asked them, what must I do to be saved? I want you to think about the story that happened the previous day and the previous days too. Who was the person who was screaming, "This man will show you the way to be saved"? Right. So that kind of like makes sense now, right? She was like a big billboard through the whole town telling people, you need to pay attention to them. Listen to them because they will show you the way to be saved. And perhaps this guy had listened to that message. He didn't know how to connect the relationship, the dots in there. But finally, he is figuring out, oh, these people is different. Not only they didn't escape, they are talking about God. They are praising God. So I just want to have what they have, right? The peace and the trusting in this Lord. I just want to have that. You know, people have done a lot of studies in the U.S., one of the richest countries in the whole world, when people have a lot of money and a lot of resources, and they have discovered that resources, job, fame, money don't always make you happy, right? We have a lot of people in our society that they feel that something is missing, even among Christians too. That something is kind of like missing in your life. You can have a decent job, you can have a good work, you can have nice family, but you notice that something is maybe missing, right? So for a Christian, the element that it will make you feel completely happy is the fact that you can help someone else knowing about Christ. That sharing of the gospel, that preaching of the gospel, teaching other people is what gives us what we are missing for, right? Make us feel complete. So this man is asking, what I need to do to be saved? What I need to do to be in heaven? And Paul giving this interesting answer. And I have read this answer in other versions of the Bible too. And I like the way that they put it in this version. They reply, have faith in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a statement of truth. What do you think? Yes, that's the first step towards salvation, right? Having faith in Jesus. And this is also true for everyone who lives in your home. How's the King James put it? Have faith in the Lord Jesus and you and your family will be what? So I always get like a little confused. I thought that if I have faith, my whole family will be saved. Well, yeah, that's important. You are a good testimony for your whole family. But they need to have faith too. This is like a personal situation, right? Everyone had to have faith. It's not like something that you can transfer to another person, right? Maybe we can get encouragement or, you know, help when each other, but you need to have your own faith. So today, I was thinking about that, and I want to ask you, do you have any reasons to be happy? Do you have reasons to be joyful? As a congregation, you know, do we have reasons to say thank you, God, for the blessings that you give us? Are we stuck in the negative or are we looking at the blessings? And when we get stuck in the negative, that kind of like transfer, like a flu, right? Like a disease. Not only you are down, but you bring everyone else down with you. But if you are a person of faith, and you are a person that is speaking of trusting in God and talking about the promises of the Bible, then you can get encouragement. You know, this lady who was speaking at the beginning, she mentioned something interesting. She said that it will be a good idea for us to write down the blessings that we get from God and read them, right? That's called a prayer journal. And why it's good to write things, good things that happen to us down? Why you need to write these things down? Let me think. Why we need to remember things? It's because our memory doesn't remember. That's precisely that, right? So when you don't remember, you go to your book and check, oh yeah, I remember In the year 2003, my application for the green card in the U.S. was denied because the genius of the Department of Immigration sent the application to the wrong address, which I happened to change, and I had copies of the letter that they accepted with the new one, but they didn't send it to the new one, but they sent it to the old. And when I called them, I explained to them what happened. They didn't believe me. And then I had to provide all these letters that they had sent me to my new address, and they finally reopened the case. And they granted me my green card. And you know what? That was a big deal for me. Huge. So you see, when you are going back into memory lane and you start remembering the things that God had done for you, that made you feel better, right? You get encouragement. So you can do that with the Bible too. Why Paul is telling the people of this specific congregation, the people of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember that? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's not something easy to do, to be honest. But we can get this empowerment through the scripture. If we put these promises in our brain, in our mind, and we use them when we need them, the Lord will give you some inspiration. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, today we come to you asking you, Lord, to forgive us. We had a tendency, oh Father, to always look at the negatives. And in many cases, oh Lord, we forget the many blessings that you continue providing for us. Father, help us to walk in your presence and help us to remember that you are always taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.